All right. So would you open us your prayer?
Heavenly Father, we come to you this afternoon in the name of your Son, Jesus, this evening or this morning in other parts of the country. But thank you, Father, for your grace and mercy that you've shown all of us. Thank you, Father, for forgiving us of our sin and transforming our way of thinking. Thank you for your Son, Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Thank you, Jesus, for interceding right now on behalf of these prayers, that, Lord, your will be done. And that, Father, as we prepare to hear from you, quiet our spirit and allow your Holy Spirit to give us ears to hear, a mind to understand, and a heart to receive what you have for us, Lord. Please speak through Jeanette. Quiet her spirit and allow your Holy Spirit to just come through her, Father, and minister to all of us, including her, Jeanette herself. Lord, I thank you for those that are on the call and those that would like to call in but are unable to. Lord, we pray that this time we would glorify and honor you by what we hear and what we do. Lord, so inspire us today, Father, because your word is an inspiring word. Fill us, Lord God, today, because we need to be filled by your word. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Jessica, did you listen to Sunday's?
Yep.
Okay. So we are going to continue in 2 James, and where we left off, and we're going to start with verse 8 and finish that out.
Verse 8?
Mm-hmm. Of James, second chapter.
Okay. You want me to read?
Yeah, you can, certainly.
Okay. If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. For he who said, you shall not commit adultery, also said, you shall not murder. If you do not commit adultery, but do commit murder, you have become a lawbreaker. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. What good is it, my brothers and
Hold
sisters?
Hold on one second there.
Okay.
I just want to elaborate. Everybody, you understand what mercy triumphs over judgment is, right? Somebody tell me what that means. Mercy triumphs over judgment.
That mercy is more victorious than judging someone, because the more mercy you show, the more it will be giving back to you. Versus the more judgment you show, the more you will be judged.
Absolutely. Anything to add to that?
No.
Okay. So it's better to be merciful than it is to be judgmental. Because what we are all in need of is mercy, none of us could stand judgment. Okay. Faith without works.
What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or a sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead.
Stop. Do you see him making a comparison of a person who's in need, and you tell them, go be clothed or be warm, but you give them nothing to help them? And he's making that comparison that faith is the same way, that if it hasn't works following, then it's not, then it's without value.
Mm-hmm.
What does faith works look like? if you have faith, what does it look like? What are deeds of faith? And you don't have to look far. Just look back at even the comparison that he gave, which you might not connect, but you can connect.
Well, if you, a person who has faith and say, well, I have faith in God, and I believe God can do this, and I believe God can do that, or they're saying that I really truly believe in God, but they can't actually do anything to help others. I guess it, but it has no deed. So your faith is all in God, but you're not willing to do anything for someone else.
Let's take, for example, the example that they're giving here of somebody who is in need. Is there anybody that is not in need?
No.
Everybody.
Pretty much all of us have a need.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And it's easy to say, well, I can't really give to this person when I've got a need of my own. This person, you know, I know that they're without food. I know that they're without shelter, but I really can't do anything about that because in 2 months, I don't know if I'm going to have shelter myself.
Yeah.
Now, am I advocating that you give away what you need?
No, I don't think so. Because what comes to my mind is the ladies that had the oil. They didn't give away what they need. They brought enough for themselves.
Now, Richard's talking about the 10 virgins. The 10 virgins made sure they had enough for themselves when it comes to being ready for the bridegroom. But what about the woman who Elijah knocked on her door and said, can I have, make me a cake?
Mm-hmm.
And she said, I only have enough to make one more cake for me and my son. And after that, we die.
Mm-hmm.
And he says, well, make me a cake first.
Mm-hmm.
And she makes him a cake first. And that act of faith ends up carrying her through the entire famine.
Yeah.
Wow. That's what faith looks like. Faith looks like doing the right thing when it doesn't look like you can afford to do the right thing.
Hmm.
And most of us have something we can share, something.
Yeah.
Even if I, you know, just went and bought all this Taco Bell, I have something. I don't have to have 3 tacos. I can have 2 and give at least one of them to the man outside the door asking for food.
Okay.
Now let's look, and that's one aspect of faith without works. But now let's look at faith without works. In another aspect of faith without works, what does that look like? What else can faith without works look like? Sometimes we say that we have faith that God will provide, and yet we complain.
Amen.
We're not praising God for what he's going to do and what we believe he's already set in motion. Instead, we're voicing our fear and our doubt.
So I have an example. I don't know if this is, you know, in relation to this, but like, for instance, what I'm experiencing right now, you know, the whole transition and everything, and you know, I'm like, I know the Lord's going to provide for me. Like, you know, he's going to do it. But then here I go, stressing out and worrying, like, I need to do this, I need to do that, I need to, you know, like, really working myself up. But it's not that so do I really have faith that God is going to provide if I'm over here stressing, like, I need to save this much, I need to do, you know, all these things? You know what I'm saying?
Yes. And no. Because it is important. I am not going to, you know, completely undermine making preparations if you know you're coming out of the military.
Yeah.
I'm not going to undermine that you should start thinking about a plan.
It's the worrying part.
It's the worrying part.
Yeah.
It shouldn't plague you with anxiety. It should just, you know, okay, you know, I got to get in gear. I got to start thinking about life outside of the military.
Yeah.
But worrying about it and wondering if God is really going to, what's, you know, is God going to show up or am I making a mistake and is he going to leave me out there like that?
Mm-hmm.
The Lord told me to do something in faith many years ago, and it was utterly bizarre and appeared to be an utter disaster. And the disaster did not end right away. Before I knew it, all my resources were gone, and I couldn't get employment. It was just the strangest time of my life. I've never had to look for employment. Then I found I was in a place where nobody would even hire me. And yet, the Lord was teaching me that he will sustain me no matter what. If I can't get a job, he will sustain me no matter what. If I keep my eyes on him. The point that I'm making is faith without works is dead, yes. But it takes experience and time to develop faith.
Yeah.
So a lot of times we start beating ourselves up because we say, well, you know, I did doubt. Now, people, for example, let's take the Israelites coming through the Red Sea. They've got nowhere else to go because I promise you they would not have entered the Red Sea if they had any option. Would you? No. Who would enter a sea that's two huge walls of water that has mysteriously created dry ground when you know those walls can come down any minute? Just as mysteriously as they went up, just as mysteriously can come down. But the other option they had was to be trampled to death by the chariots of Egypt, which were being held back for a moment. They have no choice but to walk in faith, right?
Mm-hmm. Right.
Entering into the Red Sea, they had no choice but to walk in faith. Then they get to the other side. Moses goes up into the mountain. Moses is there 40 days. All of a sudden, they lose sight of what just happened. Why do you think that was?
Human nature. Human nature is we forget what just happened because we don't stay focused in on the goodness of God. We look into now time. God is not only now, but he's past and present, and he knows our future, but we don't. So we only see where we are in the wilderness, and I don't know the way out, and I'm hungry. So the flesh says, feed me. So they start doing things that are totally from the flesh and not from the spirit, because they're feeding the desires of the flesh.
Correct. I also want to point out, as we become often quite critical of the Israelites for losing sight that quickly, where were they coming from?
Egypt.
And they had been there how long?
I don't know, a couple weeks.
400 years.
You mean in Egypt? Yeah.
400 years of generation after generation that's getting more and more wicked, less and less and less holding on to the statues of God. Bound in slavery. I want to bring this up because it just came to my mind. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Bound in slavery by Egypt for 400 years. We're bound in slavery when we're outside of Christ.
Amen.
We're bound in slavery. So you cannot expect somebody who has just come out of the world barely, the chains have just been broken in their life, to really have a relationship with God yet. And where does trust come from?
Relationship with God.
Relationship with God. Relationship meaning experience after experience after experience of God showing you his never-ending faithfulness to you. That's what begins to build your faith. Well, these guys had been out of touch a long time, out of relationship a long time, in bondage a long time. So all of the miracles that Moses did over a period of weeks, next thing you know, you're on the other side of, you know, the Red Sea from Egypt, in the middle of nowhere. They don't know God well enough anymore. Most of them don't know God well enough. And how many times have we, in the early part of our walk with God, found ourselves in the same spot? Where, yeah, I know that I've heard in church that God does this, and I heard in church what he did for the Israelites. Not sure what that has to do with me. You know, those were his chosen people. He had a point to make. I don't know. I just know that I'm not sure he's willing to do for me what he has done for somebody else. I've heard all your stories. I've heard how God has been there for you. But I don't know. It's been different for me. And until that relationship of faithfulness begins to get built, that person's faith is going to be weak. And what does God say about weak faith? A couple of things, but what does he say about it that comes to mind?
Without faith, it's impossible to please him.
Yes, that's one of the scriptures about faith. But he also says, those of you who are strong, bear with those of you who are weak in faith. I think we talked about that 2 weeks ago. Mm-hmm. There's people weak in faith because they haven't been on the road long enough. They don't have experiences with God. Let me say something. Because a lot of the experiences of God come through what?
Trials.
And I know lots of people who've had very little in the trial bracket. They've lived in their lives pretty comfortably. They go to church on Sunday. They might be an usher. Not too much happens in their lives. They live pretty comfortable, seemingly, lives. But they have very little relationship with God. Though they follow, and they're in church all the time, but they never seem to grow. I'm sure people can relate to that.
Yeah.
30 years later, 20 years later, all their life, or, you know, a lot of the younger generation, is what's young to me is not necessarily young to, but people under 40, a lot of them have seen the church have no impact on the lives of their own parents. So they don't have a base to say, well, I saw how God delivered my mom. I saw how God delivered my dad. I saw how the Holy Spirit took over when they didn't know what to do. They don't have these stories because the mom and dad, or mom or dad, because it's often single-parent homes, you know, their parents maybe sent you to church. Maybe had you in Sunday school and maybe came sometimes.
Mm-hmm.
And you don't see a change in the life. They're still drinking just as much or smoking just as much or whatever it is that they were doing. They're still doing the same things. They still get mad and curse you out. They still are unkind. They still do this. They still do that. So 30 years of sitting in church hasn't done them any good. So we have a whole generation that doesn't even want to sit in church anymore. They can think of something better to do on a Sunday morning.
Amen.
So the faith problem is because it isn't being handed down. Faith isn't being handed down because the generation of 40 and under, it hasn't been handed down to them. So we have a big gap now in churches that are emptying out. A lot of the young people that are going to churches are going to church for entertainment or, you know, a chance to develop a skill they're working on or something.
Yeah, I think it's even difficult now because, you know, the churches are closed. So they don't even have, you know, fellowship or anything.
No, yeah, exactly. That was kind of like pulling the final string of the sock.
Mm-hmm.
But the churches had already emptied out. I was in Florida roughly 15 years. When I came back here, churches that used to be pretty much packed on Sunday morning and their other service minimally half full, now their churches have a half full almost service and the other service is down to a skeleton.
Yeah.
And that was more than one church I visited. So I went to a couple of churches that have 20 people. These are churches that had balconies built, and those balconies were packed every week. Now we got maybe 20 people scattered throughout the congregation. So you look in and you just see empty, wouldn't even think there's a service going on.
Mm-hmm.
So the adversary has been quite successful in unraveling the church here, but it's been a generational thing. One generation weak, next one weaker, next one so weak it's unrecognizable, final generation finds no need for church at all.
Yeah.
But again, back to the faith issue, faith without works is dead, but also that we who have faith need to carry. I was talking about something today with somebody, I'm not sure who or what, and I was challenged for a moment with, well, are we supposed to carry, you know, other people, if they don't have the faith to go forward, what are we supposed to do? You know, I can't carry somebody else's faith. I can't go forward for everyone else. And the Lord immediately corrected me and said, actually, you can.
Mm.
Yeah, you can. If God puts you in a position of leadership or gives you the gift of faith, then not only do you use it for yourself, you use it for everyone else that he sends your way. Because that's where the experiences begin. You think of a child, when a child is, you know, very, very young, they're very dependent on somebody older.
Yeah.
They don't know how to get it for themselves yet. And that's why the Lord will rise up leaders among his people, and he will give them the gift of faith. So that when I say, well, we're going to go do this or we're going to go do that in faith, and I know God is leading, then they say, well, I don't know about that. I'm not really sure. I don't know for myself, but okay, I'm going to go along and we'll see. They're in a we'll see mode, and I can't be in a we'll see mode. I've got to be a we'll do mode.
Yeah.
Because I'm expecting God to do what God has told me he's going to do. And whose faith is going to be built?
Oh, I'm saying we'll see.
We'll see.
As well as we will.
As well as we'll do. It will be another testimony of God's faithfulness to me. And for them, it might be there first.
Mm-hmm.
They start seeing, wow, God really did have somebody planted at the last gas station in Fort Worth somewhere off some highway to help in time of need. How could that be? I could hear that testimony, but it was different, Jessica, when you lived it. It was, wow, this stuff really happened.
Mm-hmm.
Now you are less able to be shaken. The next time you're out on the road and it might look bleak, may have car trouble, you don't have to worry. You say, I've been here before. I know what God can do.
Mm-hmm.
He didn't do it just because Jeanette was in the car. Jeanette knows the same God I know. Now you can have an expectation you might not have had earlier.
Mm-hmm.
That's how we grow. So he who is weak in faith, help the person who is not, and flip right back where he says, don't spend a whole lot of time judging them. Show mercy on those who are weak in faith. Take that same principle that he says in verse 13 in chapter 2 and apply it to those who are weak in faith. Be merciful. Don't be critical, because if you don't have the experiences with God, you'd have a faith problem too.
Amen.
We only have the faith, whatever portion of faith we have, is because of our experiences with God.
Yeah.
Now, who is James? James is the brother. I want to bring this up because to me it is so, it touches my heart. This is James, the brother of Jesus Christ, who rejected the gospel when Jesus was here on earth.
Hmm. So he's a younger brother?
Older brother. Well, no, yeah, younger brother.
Yeah.
Yeah, this is his brother, James. His family, Jesus, you got to know, cared about his family. Just like you care about yours and everybody that's under the sound of my voice and will be, cares about their family. But Jesus did not see his family come in. Jesus was crucified. And then his family came in. His brother James has written a book that's made it to the Bible.
Hmm.
Jesus did not stop, and I want this to be clear, Jesus did not stop doing what he was called to do because his family wasn't coming in fast enough.
Hmm.
Yeah.
Parents that will hear this, just because your sons or your daughters or those that you love are not where you think they ought to be, don't you stop. Stay on the road. Keep going forward. We talked about that our call is to be the sower. Sow those seeds. And trust God with the seeds. And I challenge you to trust God with your children. Those of you who have children, trust God with your children. Their lifestyle might be, oh, so bad. They might be caught up in, you know, this kind of perversion or that kind of sin or this kind of living condition or those kind of drugs. They may be making one bad decision after another. But take your eyes off of them and continue on the road as Jesus did. He didn't stop and tarry with his family.
Amen.
And it's easy to want to do that. Well, I'm just going to work on my wayward daughter until she's saved. I'm paralyzed. I really can't do anything else because the only thing I can think about is my wayward daughter or my wayward son. How crippling is that? It's extremely crippling because your faith is not producing anything anymore because where's your faith? You're not walking in faith if you can't do what God has called you to do because you're worried about something you've already asked him about. This is something we've already prayed about. We've prayed about it multiple times. Your family is coming.
Uh-huh.
Don't stand around and try to stare at the grass waiting for it to grow.
Amen.
That is one of the things that will cause us to not have works to go with our faith.
Uh-huh.
We say we believe in God, but we're not willing to move forward on it.
Yeah.
I say I believe in God, but I'm not writing this ministry, you know, blueprint. For what? Until he shows me the money, I'm not writing this. Where's your faith?
Uh-huh.
You have to go forward in faith and take steps of faith. Otherwise, it's dead. Then it's not faith at all. But someone will say, keep going, verse 18.
But someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds. You believe that there is one God, good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. You foolish person, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. You see that a person is considered righteous by what they do and not by faith alone.
Stop. You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. Abraham has kind of a sordid past, for those of you who know about Abraham. And yet he is credited as righteous by one deed. This is not the only place this is mentioned. It's mentioned in Hebrews also. That one deed of faith, God said, and this is what I want to bring up about how quickly we judge and we don't judge with mercy. And we certainly don't judge with grace. Why I strongly recommend keeping judging something that is a last thing that you do, not the first, if at all. God declares Abraham righteous. So much so that when Abraham was passing through this region and this king wanted his wife / sister, God was going to bring great condemnation down on that king if he had touched her. All of this is on one deed of Abraham. This isn't because Abraham had conquered being a liar. This isn't because Abraham was so obedient. You see where, you know, God told him to leave, and it took him not only 15 years to do it, he takes Lot with him, who he wasn't even supposed to take. But God declares him righteous. Now, if God declared Abraham righteous, do you think anybody particularly might have known that around him? Maybe and maybe not. So you come along, you know, Jane from Spain or Joe from Joe Blow Land, and you decide you want to cast judgment on Abraham. Where's that judgment going to fall?
Back on me.
Because God declared Abraham righteous, and he's got no place for you judging his servant. He doesn't take lightly to you picking apart his servant, to you laying blame, to you accusing the saints. God doesn't take kindly to that. Whether it's a newborn Christian who's not pulling it off very well, whether it's an old saint that you have higher expectations of than they're meeting, he doesn't take kindly to it because he declared the man righteous. And he says, who he has justified is justified. So we've got to be careful. We go into churches, we go into different environments, and we see things going a little less than the way we would have done it. We have a better idea, we think. Sometimes we think that person can't possibly be led by the Spirit because this is freaking bizarre. Can't be God. And then we start picking at the way that they're doing what they're doing. And you know what? Maybe they're doing it right. Maybe they're doing it wrong. But I urge you, children of the Most High God, be careful about judging something just because you don't understand it. At least give yourself that much room that maybe you just don't understand it. Give yourself that much room before you cast judgment. Well, all I know, they spent way too much time on the offering. What does that indicate? Oh, that indicates a lack of faith. So if they have a lack of faith, what kind of church is this? They don't trust God to provide for their needs. They don't this, they don't that. This is a church that doesn't have faith. Do they even know God? Just because they haven't developed yet in an area, or maybe that's a stronghold in the pastor's life, that's not your job to come and judge and be careful, because God may have declared that man righteous simply by, oh, giving $5 to a poor person one day that he just did it. God said, hey, give them $5. He looked in his pocket and said, it's my last $5. He said, okay, but if you want me to give it to him, I'll give it to him. And then God said, that day, I declare him righteous. You don't know that that happened. You don't know that God has declared him righteous, so leave it alone. Be careful. Remember that all of us are on a journey, and where we are on the road, only God knows that.
Amen.
Yeah.
God knows where we started from. God knows how far we're going to get before he has to meet us and make us into his image. Mm-hmm. And until we get to that point, we're never going to be pulling off this perfect, you know, walk, we're not.
Yeah.
So we have to be careful. So Abraham is declared worthy, not because he's worthy, but because he did one thing that God said, I'm going to declare him righteous on. So if one man can be justified by a work, it wasn't just faith that was justified. Abraham had to do something about this God he says he believes is talking to him. In other words, you can't say, I have this great faith, and then do nothing about it, because then that kind of indicates you don't have faith, right?
Mm-hmm.
Let's say that we take it to ministry. Let's jump over somewhere else, and we take the same principle. I have faith that God is the true God, Jesus is the Son of God, that he died, he rose, he took on our sins, he's our salvation. But I don't really tell anybody about it, because I don't know if I really want to say anything, because I don't know if they're going to receive it, and I don't know how they're going to respond, and I don't really know if it's my place. And you cannot tell me that if you really believe there is a heaven and a hell, that there's any reason on earth that if you have an opportunity to share your faith, you wouldn't. If you really believe that this person is going to go to hell, what is it that would really stop you from sharing your faith? And if you really corner a person, they'll give you all kinds of, reasons. Usually, well, I was afraid, I was this, I was that. But if you really ask them, so you would rather see the person go to hell? That person will say, well, now that you put it that way, no, I don't want to see anybody go to hell. Then maybe you're not really believing that the Holy Spirit can use you to plant a seed that can change a person's life. Maybe you don't really believe that. Faith without works again. It's easy to talk about your faith among other Christians.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
It's also easy to talk about your faith where you feel like there's no consequence. But soon as consequence comes in, I'm probably going to make a couple of people mad at me and they're not going to invite me to the next party. As soon as we know that there's consequence, we'd rather see the person go to hell. That's a big fat ouch. Okay, go forward on chapter 3.
Chapter 3.
25. 25.
Go finish 25. Richard says around 25.
Okay. In the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? As a body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead.
Everybody know the story of Rahab? You know the story of Rahab? Rahab, the prostitute?
Yes.
Rahab did something about what she believed. She believed God is with these people. I want to be on this side of the road when he comes. When this God of Israel that we've all heard so much about comes, I want to be standing on this side. And I'm willing to take the risk of hiding these spies on my roof. I'm willing to take that risk. She would have been undoubtedly severely punished, if not killed, if they found out that she had harbored those spies. But she took that risk because she really believed that this God of Israel don't play. I've heard about what he does when he comes to town. I want to be on that side. And I'm going to tell you something. When you guys come back, you remember me. I will throw down a rope, a scarlet rope from the window, and everybody that is in my house at that time, please do not harm them. That's how strongly she believed. that she was willing to risk her life that day, not just to save her own life, but to save her family. That's how sure she was that this God of Israel was real. For as the body without the spirit is dead, we talked about the body, we talked about the spirit, we talked about the soul. The body without the spirit, dead. So is faith without works. And God requires that we have faith. He doesn't require how much you have, but he does require that you believe. And if you say you believe, and yet you do nothing about it, that's called dead. Okay, go ahead, chapter 3.
Chapter 3. Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boats. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell.
I want to ask a question. Stop right there. How is it that the tongue sets the whole body on fire? How is it that the tongue does this, defiles the whole body? How is that?
And what's being said? No, speaking of that, but it's defaming of character, the being able to put somebody, make them feel very small or insignificant by what's being said.
These are all examples. The tongue is a reflection of the
heart,
which is part of the
soul,
which is now coming through the
body.
Flesh or body. So now I'm going to flip it. So if you have these horrible thoughts in your head, but you don't give way to them through the tongue, have you sinned?
Yes and no.
Yes.
You say yes, Richard says yes and no. Richard first.
I say yes and no because it says, well, if you just thought of something, you already sinned. So if it's a thought, then you sin. So, but on the other side, if you don't ash it out, I don't know. I don't know the answer to that. I don't have a complete solution. It's both a yes and no.
What are you saying, Jeff?
I think it becomes sin when you don't correct that thought. Like, we'll have thoughts, but if we allow it to sit, well, we may not act on it, but we're still thinking about it. Not correcting it or repenting is the sin.
Absolutely. It's entertaining the devil in your mind. That's when it becomes sin. Entertaining ungodliness in your mind is when it becomes sin. But let's get back to the tongue. What about you get really pissed off at somebody, but you don't, and you want to just say this, that, and the other, but you bridle your tongue? Have you sinned? So he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. A lot of the trouble that we get in is because we can't control our mouth. our tongue gets us into more trouble than any other member of our body. It's our tongue that opens up the world of adultery. It could be a thought, but until you start saying stuff you got no business saying to another person, it is no more than a thought that needs correction. But when you start acting on it by saying, oh, you sure is fine, or you sure look good, or I was just trying to get to know you, all the ways people, their tongue gets them into something they have no business. It's your tongue that will get you involved in something. Now, I'm talking about not just commission. I'm talking about omission. Somebody comes to you and says, hey, let's, you know what, this is going to be ugly. There's this church that I go to, and a lot of times everybody goes up to the altar and they leave their purses on the benches. That's a great opportunity to steal. And your tongue does not shut it down. Your tongue could have put the fire out, rebuked them, and told them that you stand for something else, and shut it down. But instead, your tongue laid still. Mm-hmm. It's laying still when it ought to speak, and it's speaking when it ought not.
Amen.
The tongue becomes the tool of the body to just about everything you do. You want a job? You've got to know how to use your tongue. If you're angry with somebody but you hold your tongue, you'll find that the anger can find a way to subside as you get a chance to reprocess it in the mind. You might even find you can let it go. But as soon as you give way to the tongue, it's a problem. That is how the tongue ends up guiding everything in your life. How many times have we found ourselves that our tongue has changed our whole freaking destiny?
Amen.
You talk too much, you said too much, next thing you know, you're not favored on your job and you're fired.
Mm-hmm.
How about you were coming up the ladder in your church and then somebody made you mad and the way you handled it was so poorly, they have decided maybe you don't need that position of authority. Because you can't bridle your tongue. I can't believe that she would even say something like that. Nobody had a clue of what goes on in your heart and your mind until you opened your mouth.
Amen.
How about the trouble we bring on other people by talking too much?
Yeah.
We'll talk about, oh, well, I heard that she really such and such and such and such. Next thing you know, oh, because she was up for a promotion, I'm going to mention that to my supervisor. We don't want her in there if she does stuff like that. And you're saying, oh, well, I'm sorry. I guess I shouldn't have said anything. Maybe you shouldn't have. We don't just squash our own opportunities. We squash other people's. Sometimes we're speaking disaster. We're saying we have faith, but we're speaking doubt. Lord, I want you to do this, and I believe that you can do this, and I believe you can do that. And then you're finished praying, and 2 minutes later, you're talking about how bad the person's doing. The tongue. And just a reminder before I close, he says that we will be held accountable for every single word. I'm in so much trouble, I don't know what to do. I have to completely rely on grace. There's not a day that goes by that I don't say something I wish I hadn't said. Things that slip into my mind that I didn't catch at the door and fall out of my big mouth. Who knows the endless damage that we do with our tongue? Sometimes we're making jokes that aren't funny at somebody else's expense,
mm-hmm.
not realizing how sensitive a person is. But frankly, he said, let your answers be yes and no. So anything else comes of evil. So maybe any of your jokes are not welcome. How about that? Mm-hmm. How about any sarcasm is not welcome? Because it's not bearing good fruit. Let's close in prayer. Jessica, would you close this?
I would actually ask the people to close this because I need, you know, prayer, like, you know, faith, and, you know, at times I need to hold my faith quiet as I am. Sometimes I need to hold my tongue. So I just want to know if you can pray for all of us.
Dear Heavenly Father, we come before your throne of grace. And, oh, are we in need. We are so in need of your grace and your mercy.
Yes.
These are hard words, Lord, because we are so far off being able to fulfill them.
Yes.
We hear what you're saying, Lord, but all it points out to me is that I'm way off the mark.
Yes.
Lord, I'm asking you that you would please give each of us a new filling, not just of your Holy Spirit, but in a special way that gives us control and a little bit more clarity as to when something is trying to come forth that should not even be in us. I'm asking you, Lord, that during those times that you clean us, use those opportunities when something pops up in our mind that wants to make it to our mouth. Use those opportunities to make us aware that they shouldn't have ever even made it into the mind.
Yes.
Let your conviction be even greater in us each day, Lord.
Yes.
If that is what it takes to help us to become more like you, then convict us, Lord.
Please.
Let us recognize your Holy Spirit when it says, oh, that's ugly.
Yes.
That's unkind.
Yes.
That is not edifying.
Yes.
Help us to recognize and correct, Lord, by the power of your Holy Spirit. Lord, when it comes to being a respecter of persons, help us. When it comes to being a lack of faith, Lord, fill us.
Please.
I'm asking that everyone that desires to have the gift of faith, that you would impart that to us, Lord Jesus. The gift of faith, not just the faith that we mere humans can acquire by hearing the supernatural message and believing. We're asking for a supernatural portion of faith.
Yes.
The faith that you call the gift of faith. And I'm asking you, Heavenly Father, not because we just want to be able to brag about our faith or have it for no reason, but we need it for the works, Lord, that we are willing to do.
Yes.
We're willing to do the works. Give us the faith to see it through, that our faith and our works are hand in hand, O Lord.
Yes.
You said that we would be able to do great things in your name, even greater than your son did when he was walking here on earth. But we can't do any of that if you don't fill us with a new and fresh portion of faith and love for one another. Because if we have the love for one another, we don't have to worry about what comes out of our mouth. So that seems to be one of the missing links. But today we ask for a greater portion of love and faith so we can do the work.
Yes, Lord.
The work you've called us to do requires great faith.
Yes, Lord.
I'm asking you, Lord, for that gift.
Yes.
I'm asking you, Lord, that for that gift for all of those that will hear this message.
Yes.
Strengthen Jessica, Lord Jesus.
Yes.
Strengthen her.
Yes.
Take away any doubt. Help her to recognize that's a thought of doubt. And to stop it at the door and replace it with faith. I don't know what I'm going to do, but you do, Lord. I don't know where I should go, but you do, Lord. I don't know when I should move, but you do, Lord. To God be the glory. Amen.
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 Amen. May you have a wonderful next day. Go back to your. You better go on back and find this, that, and the third. Find this, that, and the third.
This, that, and the third.
Yeah, this, that, and the third. How's great.